Well, good morning once again. If you would, please turn with me your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. I do believe I heard a little one ask, probably a mother just a moment ago, are we done? The answer to that question is no. In fact, we are just getting started. So again, Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27 will be our text for today. Very briefly, by way of review, last Lord's Day, we considered Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, wherein the Pharisees and Herodians attempted to test Jesus with a question on taxation. But our Lord, as we saw, gave a wise and a biblical answer that both amazed and silenced his enemies. And here was his answer. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so our Lord gave an answer to his enemies. Again, our text today will be Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And the Lord Jesus is once again tested with a question. But this time, it's not the Pharisees, it's not the Herodians, it's not the chief priests, it's not the scribes, and it's not the elders who come to our Lord with a testing question. It is, in fact, another group. It is the Sadducees. It is the Sadducees who come to Jesus with a test and a trap. But once again, Jesus proves his divine wisdom by refuting his enemies and by teaching the truth of God's holy word. And so let's consider the word of God together as we read Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And this is the word of our God. Some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. As I study and prepare sermons each and every week, I try to think of probing questions to ask of you in relation to the text that is before us each and every Lord's Day. And sometimes, as a kind of test case, I like to put these questions to my own family, because my family's response is very helpful in engaging how you, the congregation of God's people, might be thinking about those questions. And so here are a couple of questions that I put to my family this week that relate to the text that is before us today. And I'd like for you to think about these. I'd like for you to contemplate these two questions. What does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be a living being? Those are important questions in relation to our text today. And these sound like questions for philosophy, don't they? Maybe that was your initial response to the hearing of these questions. Aren't these questions, should these questions be relegated to the realm of philosophy? Well, certainly many philosophers over the generations have asked these questions, but these are in fact questions that can only be answered by theology. These are only questions that can be answered for us adequately, sufficiently by the Word of God. What does it mean to be alive? What does it mean to be a living being? In Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27, Jesus teaches us what it means to be alive by his teaching on the resurrection. by his teaching on the immortality of the soul and on the nature of God. And so our Lord has much to teach us here in this text. And so today in the ministry of the Word, let us sit at the feet of our Master. Let us learn that only the living God can be the God of the living. Only the living God can be the God of the living. And so consider with me this morning, in the first place, another testing question. Another testing question, verses 18 through 23. Previously, we saw the Pharisees and Herodians attempt to test Jesus with a question. Now, it is the Sadducees who come to Jesus with a testing question. And so we ask of the text this morning, who are the Sadducees? Who is this group? We've seen them previously. We see them in a number of other texts scattered throughout the Gospels. But who are the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees seem to have been a liberal sect of Jewish priests. And I use that term liberal very intentionally. I'll explain what I mean in just a moment. The Sadducees only believed that the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, carried divine authority. They rejected the rest of the Old Testament. So they rejected all the wisdom literature. We are preaching through the book of Ecclesiastes in our evening service. They rejected the book of Ecclesiastes. They rejected the Old Testament historical writings, all those historical books that give us an account of the Old Testament kings. They rejected all of those, and they, of course, rejected the major and the minor prophets. And so they only believed that the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, were inspired of God and carried divine authority. What else do we know about the Sadducees? Well, we know this, and this is really a trademark view of the Sadducees, if we can put it in that way. They denied the resurrection of the dead. They denied the resurrection of the dead, and they denied the existence of angels. And so for all of these reasons, we can identify the Sadducees as a group of liberals. They were from among the priesthood, a group of liberal priests. Acts chapter 23 and verse 8 tells us this and confirms all of these things for us about the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And so Luke gives us some historical details about the Sadducees as he gives us an accounting of Paul and his standing before a council of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection. They say there are no angels, there are no spirits, and they reject the majority of the Old Testament scripture. And so it is these Sadducees, it is this group that comes to Jesus with a hypothetical question on the basis of Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. And Deuteronomy 25 verse 5 addresses marriage under the Mosaic law. The law stipulates that if a man dies without children, the wife of the deceased shall marry his brother. And so their question comes to us in a certain context. It comes to us with the background of Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. And this law that's articulated for us there in Deuteronomy 25 is what we call the kinsman redeemer law. Maybe you've heard that term before, because we see the application of that of this law in the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2 and in Ruth chapter 4. And so here is the Sadducees' hypothetical scenario on the basis of Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5. If a man dies without children, the wife of the deceased shall marry his brother. Then they say this happens six more times without the bearing of children. And now we come to see the Sadducees' question. So look with me at verse 23. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And so here is the question that the Sadducees put to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a hypothetical scenario. It's a hypothetical question, but it's based on some kind of truth from the Old Testament law. And this hypothetical question of the Sadducees is meant to test the Lord Jesus Christ. It's meant to be a test for him. We know this because they don't even believe in their own question. They don't even believe in the resurrection. And yet, they are asking the Lord Jesus a question about the resurrection. And so this is meant to be a test for the Lord Jesus. The Sadducees are essentially putting quotation marks around the resurrection, you see. They don't even believe in it themselves. They no doubt thought to themselves, this is a question that Jesus will not be able to answer. But of course, our Lord will respond, as we will see, with divine wisdom. And so the Sadducees' opposition to Jesus by way of this question is a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us that if we follow Christ, we too will face opposition in this world. We have seen this over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. At every point, our Lord's enemies are testing him. They are tempting him. They are attempting to entrap him or ensnare him because they want to see him fall. They want to see him contradict the word of God. They want to see him come under the judgment of the people and of the Jewish authorities. But our Lord knows better. J.C. Ryle writes that the unbeliever will try to press us with difficulties and abstruse things of religion. But we must lovingly be on guard against dishonesty in discussion as we make appeal to the unbeliever's conscience. And so if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we will encounter the same kind of opposition that he did. And we must be prepared. We must be ready to contend for the faith, to give a defense for the hope that is within us, that is the hope of glory in Jesus Christ. And so we learn an important lesson here as we think about this opposition from the Pharisees or from the Sadducees. And so here we have another testing question. Well, consider with me now in the second place a definitive rebuke. Let's consider how our Lord responded to this testing question. Verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, Jesus rebukes the Sadducees for their question. But let's back up to verse 23 and read their question once again. Verse 23. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And now we see Jesus' response in verse 24. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? And so Jesus here gives a kind of double rebuke. He says, you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. And so let's consider these two points of rebuke that our Lord gives to the Sadducees. Firstly, by way of subpoint, Jesus says, you do not understand the scriptures. Your question reveals your lack of understanding. That's what Jesus is saying. Your question reveals something to me about what you believe. You do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. You see, these natural men, these men of Adam, have no spiritual understanding of the Bible. They are not reading their Bible, their Old Testament, with the eyes of faith. They are not reading their Bible as believers. They're reading the Old Testament and only a small portion of the Old Testament as skeptics, as liberals, as unbelievers. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees this. Turn with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 1 think the Apostle Paul summarizes well what Jesus is pointing out here in the Sadducees. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. As the apostle draws a distinction here between the natural man and what the natural man can accept and what the spiritual man can accept. Beginning in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's referring to the natural man. The natural man is the unbeliever. The natural man, the unbeliever, does not and cannot accept the things of God, and so he does not read his Bible the same way that we do as the people of God. He cannot understand these things because they are spiritually appraised. And that's what Jesus is pointing out in these men. You do not understand the Scriptures. And it is because of your unbelief that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God. So let's turn back once again to Mark 12. Jesus is pointing out that just because a person can read the Bible doesn't mean they can understand it. You may well be able to read the Bible. There are lots of people in our world who can read the Bible but who reject it because they don't read the Bible with the eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit must give life to a man before he can read the Bible as he ought, before he can read the Bible as a spiritual man. And church, even though Jesus is dealing with unbelievers here, there is a lesson for us. There is a lesson here for us, a very important one. Church, let us not be ignorant of the Word of God. Let us know the Word of God. Let us study the Word of God. Let us meditate upon the Word of God. Jesus is calling out the ignorance of these men. But the lesson for us is that we must know the Word of God, believe the Word of God, read the Word of God, contemplate the Word of God. J.C. Ryle writes these words: "How much of religious error may be traced to ignorance of the Bible?" Is that not true in our day as well? How much of religious error can be traced to ignorance of the Bible? When we look around our land and we see so many churches that have deviated from the gospel, that are not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, we can trace their error, or we can trace their issue to ignorance of the Bible. They do not know the Word of God as they should. But it must not be so among us, church. We must not be ignorant of the Word of God. We must heed our Lord's warning here. We must understand the Scripture. If we are to think back to the Protestant Reformation, Ryle says this: "The Protestant Reformation was mainly affected by translating and circulating the Bible." And we need Reformation in our day. We need to understand the Scriptures. We need to not be ignorant of the Word of God. We must understand it. And so let us pray the Word. Let us sing the Word. Let us read the Word. Let us meditate upon the Word. Let us sit under the preached Word each and every Lord's Day. We must understand the Scriptures. Because spiritual reformation in the hearts of men begins with an understanding of the Word of God. There can be no reformation in men's hearts apart from the Word of God. And so let us not be found guilty of what the Lord finds in the Sadducees. Let us not be ignorant. Let us not be found wanting in terms of understanding, but let us understand the Word of God, and let us pray, church. Let us pray for the spread of God's Holy Word. Let us pray that His Word would go out to the nations, that the Bible would be translated into many more languages, that it would be sent out, that churches would be raised up across our land and across the world, so that more men and women, boys and girls, might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus gives a second rebuke here. He says these words: "You do not understand the power of God. You do not understand the Scriptures, nor do you understand the power of God." And I think in this statement, Jesus is simply rebuking the Sadducees for their unbelief. He's saying, "You don't believe. You don't believe that God has the power to raise men from the dead. You don't believe that God has the power to change men and prepare them for glory. You don't believe that God can give barren women children. And you don't believe in me, that I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." He's calling out the Sadducees for their unbelief. You don't believe in the power of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And His power is exceedingly great. And it is by this power that Jesus will soon be raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. And the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says this to the Sadducees: you do not understand the power of God. And so let me ask you today, dear friend, do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the power of God? Or do you deny God's power like the Sadducees, like those unbelievers, like those natural men? Do you believe in the power of God? Do you understand the Scriptures? Do you understand the Scriptures as a spiritual man? Or do you read them as a natural man, as an unbeliever? You must know and understand from this text and from the Word of God as it teaches elsewhere that the triune God has power to judge you and to save you. And so I ask you again, do you believe in the power of God, or do you deny God's power? Well, next, Jesus addresses the reality of resurrection and the reality of angels. And so notice with me verse 25. Jesus says these words: for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Notice what Jesus does here. It's subtle, but we need to notice this and observe this. Jesus doesn't argue the resurrection here. He doesn't put an if clause. He doesn't insert an if clause into what he says here. He doesn't say, if they are raised from the dead. He says, when they are raised from the dead. Jesus assumes the reality of the resurrection of the dead. Our Lord treats the coming general resurrection as a fact of reality. He doesn't allow himself to be questioned. He doesn't allow the Scripture to be questioned by the Sadducees. He allows them to pose their question, but he directs them to the Word of God. He shows them from Holy Scripture that the resurrection is a reality. It will happen. And here, I believe their question is about the coming general resurrection, that resurrection that will take place on the last day. So let me read to you very briefly from our Confession of Faith, chapter 32 and paragraph 1, on the final judgment. At death, the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into paradise, where they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. And so our confession rightly summarizes the Word of God. It rightly summarizes what the Bible teaches us about the coming general resurrection. The souls of the righteous have been made perfect and are now in a holy condition, in a holy state, in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ, beholding his face in light and in glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And so Jesus treats this fact, right? He treats the resurrection, the coming general resurrection of the dead, as a fact of reality. He doesn't deal with this question as if it's conditional, or as if it's contingent, or as if there is any question about that this resurrection of the dead is going to take place at the end of time. And so on the last day, the just and the just will be raised. Some will be raised to honor, and others will be raised to dishonor. Then Jesus says in the second half of verse 25, in the general resurrection, those who believe will be like angels in heaven. What does our Lord mean by these words? In what way or ways will we be like angels in heaven? Well, John Gill says this: we will be like angels in immortality, insofar as death will be no more. The sting of death has been taken away in Christ, because Christ himself has conquered death for all those who believe in him. Gill goes on to make a second point. He says, we will be like angels in that we will not marry. There will be no need for marriage in heaven. And of course, there will be no procreation in heaven as well. And so in our future state of resurrected glory, we will be perfectly happy and complete, enjoying communion with God and with our fellow worshipers. And so for those of you who are trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this future to look forward to. You have this future to look forward to insofar as you will be perfectly happy and complete. You will behold the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see Him face to face, and you will dwell with Him forever. And so this is the future of God's people. This is what the Scripture teaches us as to what we have to look forward to in the coming future. And so in a masterstroke of teaching, Jesus rebukes and He dismantles the Sadducees' testing question, and He teaches us something very important about the fact, about the reality of the coming general resurrection. Well, consider with me now in the third place this morning the Old Testament law and the resurrection. The Old Testament law and the resurrection, verses 26 and 27. Having previously asserted the reality of resurrection, Jesus now expands upon this idea of resurrection in verses 26 and 27, and He does so from the Old Testament. Mark 12 and verse 26. Jesus says these words, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.'" It's interesting to note here that Jesus doesn't take the Sadducees to the Psalms. He doesn't take them to the prophets. He doesn't take them to the historical writings. He takes them to the law of God. He takes them to the only portion of the Old Testament scriptures that they believed were authoritative, that were divinely inspired. Where does He take them? He takes them to Exodus chapter 3. And what does Jesus say to them? As a kind of rebuke, as a kind of insult, "Have you not read the book of Moses? These are the books that you claim, these are the books that you believe are the authority of God. Have you not even read these books? Do you not know that resurrection is taught in the Old Testament law?" And of course the Sadducees denied this because they denied the resurrection. But Jesus shows the Sadducees otherwise. And so hold your place for a moment in Mark chapter 12 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I believe it's right to say that Exodus chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, especially in terms of what it reveals to us about God, about who our covenant God is. And it certainly has something to say to us about resurrection, as we will see in just a moment. Now, let me give you the context as to what's going on here in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3 is the account of the burning bush. Moses has already left Egypt, and he has by this time escaped to Midian. After Moses arrived in Midian, he met a man named Jethro. Jethro gave his daughter Zipporah to be the wife of Moses. And so, as a result of his marriage to Zipporah, Moses acquires a new vocation as a shepherd. And so, as he is tending Jethro's flock near Mount Horeb, he sees something very unusual. In the distance, he sees a burning bush. And so, look with me at Exodus 3 and verse 3. "So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' As Moses draws near, God calls to him from the midst of the bush." And now verse 6. "He said also," that is, God said to Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God tells Moses, "I have heard the affliction of my covenant people in Egypt, and I'm going to use you as my instrument to deliver my people from Egypt and deliver them to the promised land." And then in verse 13, Moses asks God, "What is your name?" that I might know how to answer Israel when they ask me, what is your name, O God? The divine response comes in verses 14 and 15. God says, I am that I am. I am the Lord Yahweh, the God of your fathers. This is my name forever. So God tells us who he is. He speaks to Moses and he speaks to us of his covenant name. And the designation of I am tells us of God's absolute being. Of God's absolute being, of his immutability, that is, of his unchangeableness and of his self-existence. He is dependent upon no creature. He says to Moses, I am that I am. I exist. And there is no explanation back of me. The designation of I am tells us something about the nature of God. And it tells us something about God's covenant. The name Yahweh is God's special name. As you have it in your English Bibles, capital L-O-R-D, Lord. This is God's singular, unique, covenantal name. And so the Lord is I am. He is the living God. Now turn back with me once again to Mark chapter 12. Turn back to Mark chapter 12. Because in Mark chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus cites Exodus 3 and verse 6 as a proof for the resurrection. Now, how does Exodus 3 and verse 6 prove the resurrection? How does Exodus 3 and verse 6 prove the resurrection? In what sense is Jesus addressing the resurrection from Exodus chapter 3? Well, I believe this is the answer. Jesus says, the Lord, Yahweh, your covenant God, is presently at this moment the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am their God now. Why? Because they are still alive. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus is citing Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Consider that the same could be said of Moses and Elijah, who just recently appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They saw those men. How is it that they saw them? It's because they are alive. It's because they have experienced a kind of resurrection. Yes, they are waiting the full redemption, awaiting the full redemption of their bodies, but they are alive spiritually. They are with Christ in glory. They have entered into paradise just as our Lord promised the thief on the cross. And so those men appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration because they are living beings. They are alive in Christ. Those believing patriarchs are even at this moment enjoying a soulish existence, beholding the glory of Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. They are in what we call the intermediate state. As one author writes, the intermediate state is that state of the righteous and the wicked after death prior to the resurrection of the body. And so those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted in him for salvation, are with him in glory, awaiting the full redemption of their bodies. And so the fact that the believing patriarchs are alive demands belief in a future bodily resurrection. This is why Jesus cites Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Again, Jesus says, the Lord is presently at this moment the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am their God now because they are still alive. And all those who have died in Christ are awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. And this is cause for our hope, is it not? I wonder if you have loved ones or a loved one who have died in Christ. Maybe you're thinking about those persons right now. Maybe those faces and all of those memories are running through your mind even now. Well, I say to you, dear Christian, fear not, for they are with Christ. They are in a better condition. They are in a better state than you are right now. They're beholding the face of Jesus Christ. And so this is cause for our comfort I wonder if this text applies to you in this way. Are you a Christian who's afraid to die? Do you fear death? Well, I say to you, dear believer, fear not, for the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. You see, you have cause to find comfort in a text like this, because Jesus is teaching the fact or the reality of the general resurrection. This is for your comfort, dear Christian. As you think about those who have died in Christ that you love, as you think about your own death, think upon and contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises that are contained in this portion of Holy Scripture. Because Jesus is teaching us this, that there will be a resurrection on the last day. That resurrection day is coming. And by His teaching here, the Lord Jesus Christ is anticipating His own resurrection from the dead, which is the down payment of every resurrection which is yet to come. And so here we have many encouraging promises, many encouraging thoughts for us as the people of God as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and what He teaches us about resurrection. Finally, in verse 27, Jesus says these words, referring to God. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Our confession says this: the Lord our God is but one only living and true God. Our God is the living God. Only the living God can be the God of the living. He who gives life and breath and all things causes us to be and to be in Christ forever. This is His promise to us as His people. Our God is the faithful covenant God who will bring us to the promised land of the new creation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here as He points us to that final day of resurrection. The prophet foreshadows this well, Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter confessed in Matthew chapter 16, is the Son of the living God, the God who lives forever. He is eternal. He is immutable. He is the Ancient of Days. And so I say to you, dear Christian, fix your hope on the living God. Fix your hope on the living God and His everlasting King, the Lord Jesus Christ. What have we seen in our text today? How might we summarize our text? The Sadducees came to Jesus with a testing question. With a testing question on merits to discredit Him and to disprove the resurrection, but they were unsuccessful in their attempt. Because Jesus rebukes them, and He refutes His enemies by proving resurrection from the Old Testament law, which the Sadducees claimed as authoritative. And we learn here from the Lord Jesus that resurrection is central to a right understanding of the gospel. You cannot claim to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny the resurrection. At the end of verse 27, Jesus says to the Sadducees, He says these words, "You are greatly mistaken. You are greatly mistaken." And what is He saying the Sadducees are mistaken in? They are mistaken in their denial of the resurrection. You are greatly mistaken. So can you deny the resurrection like the Sadducees and still be a Christian? The Bible's clear answer is no. Belief in the resurrection of the dead is a central truth to Christianity. In fact, John Stott says it this way: Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of the resurrection lies at the heart of Christianity. If you remove resurrection, Christianity is destroyed. Friends, we have a resurrection religion. There is no gospel without the resurrection of Jesus Christ and without the resurrection of the dead in the future. And so the resurrection of the dead is a non-negotiable doctrine. It's not a doctrine that we can bend on. We cannot become like the Sadducees and deny the resurrection and still claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must uphold this truth. We must believe in this truth because this doctrine is a doctrine that is of first importance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a pillar of the Christian faith. And so there's no good news apart from Jesus being raised from the dead. And so we must contend for the resurrection. We must contend for the veracity of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all who are in Christ. Because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself teaches. And so we must follow our Savior in holding to these important and vital truths. The Orthodox Catechism asks this question, what does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And so some concluding applications here. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? And the Catechism gives three answers. By his resurrection, Christ vanquished death and made us partakers of his righteousness. Didn't we hear that read earlier today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Christ has defeated death. He has destroyed death. The sting of death has been taken away, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57, because Christ has vanquished death and he has made us partakers of his righteousness. As we have union with him, we share in his glory, we share in his victory, we share in his overcoming of death. The Catechism goes on to give a second answer. What does the resurrection of Christ profit us? Christ's resurrection stirs us up to a new life. When we have a baptism, do we not see the imagery of that truth, of that reality? Raised to new life is our confession from Romans chapter 6. We are raised with Christ that we might live in obedience to his commandments. We are raised and stirred up to a new life. And then thirdly, Christ's resurrection is a pledge of our resurrection. And so we think about the resurrection of Christ in these ways. Because Christ is raised from the dead, our faith and our hope are not in vain, church. And so we have much cause to rejoice from a text like this as we think about our Lord's teaching on resurrection. As we think about these things, they come from the lips of our resurrected Redeemer, who even now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so let us give thanks to God for his word. Let us give thanks to God for Christ and for his teaching from Mark chapter 12. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his teaching. We thank you for his rebuke of the Sadducees, for his refutation of these men. Oh God, if there be any unbelief in us, would you refute us? Would you rebuke us? Would you show us the right way and the right things to believe as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we trust in him for salvation, and as we believe that indeed he is raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and that we too in the future will be raised from the dead on the last day. So we thank you, O God, for these words of comfort, for these words of encouragement, for these words of hope, for these words of the gospel. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.